Well, it is a real blessing to be here on this Sunday. As you all know, our pastor Steve and Larry are gone to Africa. And they've been gone for this about 3 weeks now, going on over 2 weeks. And God is just doing a great work. So we're so blessed that they have had this call. Steve has had this call for many years to go out and be a part of far-reaching ministries. And again, the announcement that Sam made, again, I'm going to just follow up on that. Be here next Sunday, by all means, and bring people here to hear Wes Bentley share his testimony, share the, all about far-reaching ministries and what they're doing right now in the world. It is just the power of God using people just like us. It's amazing. Well, this morning I titled my message, Planned, Purposed, and Perfected. You could have probably said called, purposed, and perfected, but I thought three P's, you know, kind of rhyme. So, anyway, and our study's going to be in the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. It's one of my favorite books. It's such a book of encouragement. And, you know, it was written towards the end of Paul's life, around 60-62 A.D., probably about 25 or 26 years of service after he had come to know the Lord. And, you know, his life is just a remarkable life, isn't it? It's one of the great testimonies of the reality of God is how God worked in this man's life. And so at the end of his life, as he's nearing his life, he is sharing and encouraging the believers in Philippians, this is how you get through this life. This is how you're going to overcome this world. And it all has to do with what you think about yourselves and understand about who God is and his power to you, his calling, his purpose, and the destination that you have. And so when we look at Paul's life, it's really, really remarkable. You know, now when we look at our lives, I remember when I first became a Christian, you know, it's like I was totally lost, and I'm not going into my testimony, but, you know, I did drugs, my brain cells were burned out. God started putting Christians in my life, ambassadors of Christ, I called them, and they began sharing the Lord with me, and I remember that day I gave my heart to the Lord. He healed me, and my life was never the same, and I never had an idea. I could never imagine the things that God was going to do in my life. Could never imagine it. Our lives are like that. I mean, all of you remember maybe that day you first asked Christ in your life and how that's so powerful. The Holy Spirit came in and changed your lives. And now many of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time and you wouldn't even begin to imagine all the things that God has done in your life, right? Amen. And of course, we've all gone through difficult times too. So we've had these good times. We've had these times of great victory, great joy, a power, the Holy Spirit doing great things. Then we've gone through these seasons in our lives where we've had sickness and illness and disability that have just crippled us, and we've suffered, we've been in pain, maybe it's been from illness, maybe we've gone through financial hardships and we've lost everything there, maybe we've had relationships turn away from us, and maybe we've had persecution. We've gone through that season in our life. You know, the storms of life have come down on us, and we've thought many times, God, how am I going to get through this storm? But God is faithful, and he has seen us through those storms. And if you're in a storm today, I'm just praying that God will speak to you, that you'll be encouraged. And then there are those seasons where we're in those desert seasons in our lives. It's like, well, it's not like I'm going through a terrible trial, but I just don't know what God is doing in my life. Why am I here in this place? You know, I've been waiting here in this place for a long time. I've been praying to the Lord to move me out of this job. I've been praying about this situation. I've been praying about that situation. I've wanted to be married for so long. And I you know, here I am 48 or 49 or 50 years old, and that's never happened. And sometimes we just feel like we're in those desert places. And we really, like, Lord, what are you doing in my life? And so when we look at the life of Paul, we see a remarkable life, and he went through these same things that we did in a powerful way. Now, you might remember that when we first come across Paul, we read in the book of Acts in the very end of chapter 7, where there's a young man named Stephen. And Stephen, just anointed young man of the Lord, has been contending with the Jewish believers there. And he's been confounding them. The Holy Spirit has just been moving in such a powerful way. And finally, these Jewish believers get so angry at Stephen. They take him to the council. And Stephen is just sharing the power of God and saying, it's not by works. This temple has nothing to do with it. It's by the power of the Lord. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, the same one that you rejected, you know, he is the cornerstone. It's not a temple. It's not your law. It's not. It's all about trusting in him and the power of his crucifixion and the power of his resurrection. And they got outraged, and so they took him to the edge of the city. They started stoning him, and Stephen said, oh, forgive him. And then what they did is, before they started stoning him, they went over to a young man, a young Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and they laid their stuff down. The Bible says that this young man, Saul, consented to it. Now, who was this guy, Saul? Well, we know that Saul, who later changes, we hear his name is changed to Paul. We're familiar with that. A lot of people wonder, why was that name changed? Well, Saul was his Hebrew name. Saul of Tarsus was a common Hebrew name. And then Paul was his Greek name, or if you would say that. And there's a lot of reasons why he probably changed his name to Paul later on in his ministry, because of his ministry to the Gentiles. But we find that after this incident with Stephen, the Bible says that Paul just became an enraged, zealot, persecutor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, here's a young guy who is just filled with a hatred and probably just filled with Satan's anger against God's people. Now, if you've been watching TV, you know that young people can become zealous, can't they? And they can just go way over the top. And Paul was one of those guys. You know, in parts of Acts, it says that Saul began to make havoc of the church. And that word havoc means it's like a wild boar, rooting up, tearing things, destroying everything. He went into every home. And he said that he went into every home to take men and women and throw them into prison. And then other places in the New Testament, Paul says, I took people and I forced them to blaspheme. He tortured them to have them deny Christ and their new faith in Christ. He put them to death. Now think of that. He was like ISIS, just an evil man filled with hatred towards God's people. He hated Christ. He tortured people. He destroyed families, threw them into jail. He killed people. He murdered people. This was Paul. And it says that one day, you know, and as a result of this, of course, all the Christians are fleeing Jerusalem now. Because it says he went into every home. You couldn't be safe in Jerusalem, so off they go. They go to Antioch. They go to Damascus. They start, let's get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Dodge. This guy's going to find us. It's terrible. And so the early church became refugees. They traveled to places. They packed up. And, you know, Paul saw this going on, or Saul, and he said, my gosh, I'm going to go get him there too. I'm going to stop him. They're leaving Jerusalem. I'll just go out and get him. And so what happened is he went to the magistrates, and he got letters. You know the story. Off he goes to Damascus with an entourage. And he's saying, I'm just going to wipe them all out there. I'm going to get letters. I'm going to go to every house in Damascus. I'm going to bring them all back here and put them into jail and torture them and kill them and continue what I'm doing. But it was on that road, what? He had a Damascus Road experience, didn't he? He had a Damascus Road experience. How many of you guys have had a Damascus Road experience in your lives? I know I had a Damascus Road experience in my life. And I'll tell you, like I said, well, going into my testimony too much, I was totally lost. You know, lived on a commune, long-haired hippie, did all the drugs and things. That's just typical kind of a testimony of Calvary Chapel pastors. Suffered brain damage from all the acid and stuff I took. I was totally lost. God started putting Christians in my life. I was out in the field playing a flute. God told a girl, a Christian girl, come out to that field, and she took her flute. She didn't know I was there. God said, take your flute, go to the field. There I am playing my flute in this field, right next to where the very first Calvary Chapel was. And she was the third person who shared with me about the gospel, and I knew that was no accident. So I went to the very first Calvary Chapel, and there was a young preacher there named Lonnie Frisbee. I gave my heart to the Lord. The Lord healed me instantly. The power of the Holy Spirit came over me and changed my life forever. Absolutely changed me right then and there. My life was dynamically changed. I didn't go back to drugs, drinking, smoking, anything. I tried to, And it just, boom, like one day, that was it, boom. God changed my life. Paul has this dramatic experience on the Damascus Road. He's blinded by this vision, and he hears this voice. And the voice says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you know, and here he's blind, and he hears this voice, and who is it, Lord? And then he got the word back, right? It's Jesus whom you're persecuting. Oh, boy. I would have liked to have just known what he was thinking at that moment, huh? Can you imagine? All these Christians, and Jesus said, it's me you're persecuting. Why? Because it's my body. It's my believers, my children I've called. Those are the ones you're torturing and killing. You're persecuting me. Jesus Christ, the one who's been resurrected, the one that you're fighting against. Wow. So Paul is led into the city of Damascus, blinded, and he goes into a little place on the city of Straight, and there he waits for what God is going to say. Now, Acts 9:15 tells us a little bit about that experience. And yeah, I'm going to turn my Bible here. I'm so old-fashioned, guys. Just, I'm not a techie here. At the same time, this vision happened to him. So Ananias, now here's this guy named Ananias. He's a Christian. He's a believer. Probably one of the ones maybe who fled from Jerusalem. He gets a vision at night too. And the Lord says, I want you to go to Straight Street. There's this guy named Saul. You're going to lay hands on him. And I'm going to tell him what he must do. And this is what it says right here in verse 15. It says, but the Lord said to him, Ananias said, I want you to go. Because Ananias is saying, Lord, do you know who this guy is? He is like the Gestapo magnified, you know? You know what he's doing to us? And the Lord says, no, go. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before all the Gentiles, before the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. Get that? God shows Saul. He was a chosen vessel. Why did God choose Saul? You know, some people might have said, well, maybe it was because he had all this Jewish pedigree. He spoke Hebrew, understood the Jewish law. He's going to go to the Jews. Some people say, well, maybe God chose him because he was also a Roman citizen. He spoke Greek and Aramaic, and he knew all about the customs of being a Roman citizen growing up in Tarsus. I think he just chose God that God would be glorified in this man's life, like he is in our lives. Amen? That's right. I mean, it's like God chooses the weak things of the world. When you, I think, let's see, what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. See what it says there. Paul writes, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Me, you, at least some of you, I know, me for sure, of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world. How many of you are weak? I'm weak. I'll tell you, I am a weak person, but I'm strong in Christ. Amen. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He's chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why God chooses us. That's why he chooses the least of us to bring glory to his name. In our weakness, he is magnified. So that is why the Lord chose Saul. And it goes on to say that after Paul, of course, Ananias finds him, lays hands on him, his eyes, you know, the shackles drop off, he can see, and it's like the eyes of his heart, like that song. All of a sudden, not only could he see this way, he could see this way. And as Ananias laid his hands on him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says he went straight outward, and he began to share the gospel. Can you imagine this change in this man's life? Can you imagine the shock of the believers in Damascus? I remember, I saw him in Jerusalem. I saw what he did to the people. I can't believe the terrible, horrific things he did. And now he's He's sharing Jesus Christ. It got so bad that finally all the Jews rose up, and of course they had to be lowered out of a basket, and he had to escape. He began to get persecution right away. Now, the rest of Paul's story, I'm just going to gloss over here, but just to kind of fill in the pages, Paul, when he was dropped out of that basket by his own account, he went to Arabia. He said he didn't confer with man there. He went there, he didn't confer with anybody. He was there for 3 years in Arabia. Now, that's kind of the silent part of Paul's life. What happened there? Well, I'll tell you, if he wasn't conferring with man, who was he conferring with? He was conferring with the Lord, wasn't he? That was his place. That was his time. That was like Moses taken out of Egypt into the wilderness, wasn't it? What did God do to Moses' life? That's like David being anointed king and then running away from King Saul and living in caves. It was like Joseph going to the prison in Egypt before he's... It's like God saying, I got preparation I got to do in you, and I've got to tell you, I'm going to show who I am. I'm going to tell you the doctrine that's going to rock the world. And it's going to change everything, but you've got to know what it is, because you're not going to get it very well from the people who are alive right now. They don't understand the power of grace. So I'm going to do it. And so after that, he came back, went to Jerusalem, and he conferred with them. And then after a while, he went up to Antioch. He's called up to Antioch by Barnabas. And from there, the elders lay hands on him, and he goes on a total of 3 missionary journeys. You remember the first one? He goes on, and he goes to Cyprus, and then he goes over to Antioch, Poseidon, the area of Galatia. And it's great. You know, he goes his first part of the trip. It's like, it's fantastic, you know. He casts a demon out of a sorcerer. He changes his life. He does all kinds of... The Lord is doing miracles through Paul and Barnabas, and people are believing, and the Gentiles are glad to hear this good news. Oh my gosh, what great news. You know, there's a God who loves us and has a plan for us. But then he gets opposition from the Jews, right? And he starts having all this opposition. It ends up, his first missionary trip ends up what? He gets stoned. And a lot of people believe he might have been stoned to death. We don't know. Some people think that maybe that vision he had, he might have died. We don't know. Maybe God brought him back. I don't know, but we know. On his first missionary trip, it ended with him being stoned, and they left him outside the city thinking he was dead. What a way to start your ministry, huh? That's something, isn't it? And you know, a lot of us would just think, forget it. God, you're going to have to find somebody else to do this. My head isn't hard enough to handle those stones anymore, you know? But he goes on 2 more. On the second one, he's on his way, he's trying to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go to Asia. Okay. I want to go. No, you're not going. You ever had that happen where God just kind of puts a roadblock in what you want to do? But then he gets a vision from this guy from Macedon, a vision that the Lord gives him from this guy from Macedonia or Philippi or Greece, if you would. And it's a man saying, help us. Come here. We need your help. We're in bondage. So he and Silas and Luke and Mark, they go up that area, and then you remember, of course, as they go up through that area, they go through Thessalonica, they go into Berea, they go to Philippi, they go down to Athens. But it was that experience in Philippi, you might remember, where he first confronts a woman from Lydia, who's a Jewess, and she becomes a believer in her family, and then he casts a demon out of a young Greek girl, who's demon-possessed, who has this power of divination, and she's a believer. And because of that, her owner gets outraged. They take Paul and Silas. They beat them terribly with canes. Just beat the heck out of them. And then they threw them in a dungeon, and they tied them up with these terrible iron manacles, and they threw them down to the deepest dungeon, and there they sat, bleeding and in pain. And so what did they do? They started singing praises to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this, for being a witness for you. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. Thank you. Because you see, they understood that even in their suffering, they could bring glory to God. And you know the rest of the story, right? Boom. There's power in praise. We'll talk about that a little later on. The doors are opened. Paul and Silas are released. The prisoner goes, oh, what must I do to be saved? He gets saved. His family gets saved. He's a Roman So, you know, the early church is you got a Jewish lady, you got a demon-possessed young girl, Greek girl, and you got a Roman. And they all get saved, and that's the beginning of the Philippian church right there. Amen. On his third missionary trip, he goes back to Ephesus, and then finally he goes back, and you might remember, this is where God speaks to him and says, yeah, you got more suffering ahead of you. And, you know, Agabus comes and says, you're going to go bound, they're going to take you. So he goes into Jerusalem, says, I'm not afraid, goes into Jerusalem. They try to kill him there with a riot. He gets smuggled out of Jerusalem, goes down to Caesarea. And there in Caesarea by the ocean there, Agrippa's palace, he has the opportunity to witness to some of the top leadership of the Roman government and in that area of Palestine. He witnesses to Felix and to Agrippa and to Bernice and all kinds, Festus. And he's there for a season. And it's a season of just witnessing. And then finally, you know, he says, I don't want to stay here. I'm going to, as a Roman citizen, I want my right to be tried in front of Caesar. And so they oblige him. He gets off in the boat. Remember the boat trip he had? Remember that trip? He leaves off and they go to Malta, and all of a sudden this big giant storm comes, a Herculon, and man, they're out in the sea and everyone's going, oh, we're going to die. They throw everything off the boat. Paul says, God's told me if any of you leave the boat, you're going to die. All will perish. Everyone must stay on the boat. And they end up getting shipwrecked there, rounded aground on Malta. They go off. Paul gets bit with a viper. Think of what he's going through here. This is God's chosen, right? Stonings, beatings, jailings, shipwrecks, you know, snakes. And what does he do? He goes in, and of course the Lord heals him, doesn't faze him. He goes in and heals the leader of that island, and he eventually ends his way up to Rome, and there he is in this Roman jail. And we call this particular prison where he was at, it was actually in a house situation. House arrest. He was a lot of freedom. He was there for 2 years. He wrote 4 books. He wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon from this prison. So he was busy witnessing. He was chained to a guard, you know, and this was of the elite guard that they had there. And I have it written down here. You know the name of it, but there was about 1,000, 2,000 of them, the elite guard. And so he had a chance to witness to them. So that's his life, up and down, up and down. And so he is writing this book towards the end of his life to encourage us. Amen. So I'd like you to turn now to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to go right to verse 3. So Paul has his usual greeting where he says, you know, grace and peace to all of you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3 he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? So what he's saying now, that word, by the way, for fellowship is a word that is inclusive. It not only, it's talking about a partnership as in a business, as in a cooperation, a cooperated effort. And it speaks of the fact that he's not only speaking to the Philippians as individuals, but he's speaking to the individual Philippians, but he's speaking to them corporately, as a group, as a body. So you see, what God is doing in your lives, he's doing that work in your lives because he's doing a work in this church. You see what I'm saying? So he who began a good work in your life, he began a good work in Calvary Chapel Bear Creek, is doing a good work in you and in this body, what God is doing by using your gifts and your growing. Confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. A beginning, when it says began a good work, it speaks of a calling. I'd like you to turn to Romans 8:28. Most of you are pretty familiar with this. We're going to read this. For we all know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We all know that one, don't we? But a lot of people forget the rest of it. We all think, oh, that means it's all going to be good. Everything is. Well, it does. But it means to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Not your purpose, his purpose. What is his purpose? For he whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he predestined, these he also called or planned. And those he called, he also justified, praise God, by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for us. And those whom he's justified, he is also glorified. So this is one of the main, if not the main purpose, this is the main purpose of his calling. This is what he's begun in you, and he's going to complete it. He began the day you asked him into your life, and when you received the blood of Christ and said, forgive me of my sins, Lord, come into my life, that's when he justified you, and you were being conformed from that moment on, a process of sanctification where through all of the things you're going through in life, both good, both sufferings, he's conforming you into his image. And it's going to have an end result. What is the end result? That you're going to be glorified. Glorification. Now, he is glorified in you right now. But one day, we're going to stand in heaven with the Lord, and we're going to have a new body. Amen. A resurrected body. A glorified body. That's glorification. The Bible says, we will be like him when we see him face to face. Can you imagine that? Amen. Now, what about another verse here? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And there, of course, it says, for we are his workmanship, or we are his poema. We are his workmanship. You can use that word to say we're his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has planned for us before to do. So think of this other purpose that God has. He's not only transforming you into the image of Christ through life, but his other plan is that you're going to glorify him. As you die to yourself and as Jesus is exalted in your life, the works God calls you to do, he's going to be glorified in. You know, when I first became a Christian, I had no idea. Before that time, I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. I got saved. I ended up going to a school, became a psychiatric nurse. Thought I was going to be a psychiatric corpsman during the Vietnam War, but when they did the security clearance stuff for me, they asked me if I ever taken drugs. Well, of course, I was honest. I was a Christian. I said, yes, I had a whole lot. They said they wanted to kick me out. They wanted to kick me out of the Navy. But I had a chance to meet with three or four different legal officers in the Navy there in San Diego, and I shared my testimony with all of them. To God be the glory. I shared the whole thing with them, and they're going, okay, whoa. So they ended up saying, you know, we're going to let you stay in. I can't be a corpsman, but we'll let you be a cook. And as a result of that, that was great. Learned to cook, which I needed to do. And my wife is a great cook now. In the beginning, she was learning. But anyway, the other doors opened for me. I was a lay person. I was actually the religious lay boarder, lay leader aboard two destroyers. I got to know everybody. And then later on, as I got out of the Navy, I was a psych nurse. And then the Lord just said, no, I want you to do more. I want you to be a doctor. So I went pre-med. I was doing pre-med. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, no, I want you to be a chiropractor. So how he did that was, I was praying one night in church, said, God, show me your plans for my life. Lead my life. Close doors, open doors, that kind of prayer. Next day, I met a young man out of my anatomy and physiology class. And it was all health majors. And I asked him, I said, what is your major? He said, doctor of chiropractic. I said, what do they do? I know my mom goes to one. Didn't know a thing about chiropractors. And so he began to tell me all about how his dad treated children and athletes and helped people with all kinds of things. And I got interested in it. I applied at Los Angeles College of Chiropractic. I was initially turned down. So I reapplied. Some months passed. I didn't hear anything. Some weeks passed. I didn't hear any kind of response from them. So I called them up one day on the phone. Picked up the phone, called them up, said, can you get me admissions? Got me on admissions. I said, hi, my name's Rob Ingram. I'm just wondering if you received my admissions packet. And then this is the voice I heard. She gets on the phone. She goes, did you say your name is Rob Ingram? I said, yes, it's Rob Ingram. And she says, I have your file open in front of me right now at this very moment. And she says, this is amazing. We have one opening left in a class of 150 students. Can you start next week? Wow. That's God, isn't it? That's a God thing. I mean, what are the chances of that happening? So God knew his call on my life. He knew what he created me for, and he knew what his plans were for my life. I liken it to my wife. You know, she's such an artist. She's very creative. And I liken this thing, you know, like she makes these scrapbooks, and she makes cards, and she has a plan. She plans it out first. And then she begins getting it ready, and she cuts out pieces and she lays them out to see how they really are going to look. And then if she likes the way they look, then she'll start gluing them into place. And then she'll look at it and she'll add a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And that's how our lives are. Each of you are his masterpiece, and he's just working, amen, on your lives. So it is with the Lord. Praise God. The Bible also says that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13, it says, it is God who wills to work in you, to both will and to work of his good pleasure. It's God in you who's willing and working in you for his good pleasure. So there you have it. You know, we see that God has called us, and what he's begun to do, he's going to finish it. It's not like the bridge to nowhere. You know, how many of you know where the bridge to nowhere is? Yeah, the bridge to nowhere is a bridge that was built in 1936 out there by Azusa. They built it, and they stopped building it, and there it sits. So the bridge to nowhere, they thought, oh, trucks, cars are going to go on that. Nope. You know what goes on it? Hikers and bungee cord jumpers. That's the bridge to nowhere. Okay. Ever go by places and find that there's buildings and structures that people start to build, but they never finish them? And you just look at them and go, well, that doesn't look good. But you know, when God starts a work in you and in me, he's going to be faithful to complete it, to finish it completely. Amen? No matter what you're going through. Okay. So, praise God. Now we're going to move on to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Taking a little stroll through Philippians here. Paul starts off and says, so now he's telling us who we are in Christ, beginning in. Now he's going to say, but guess what? It's a relationship, too. It's not just God saying, boom, I'm going to will it, it's done. It's not the way it works. God created us with a free will, didn't it? Didn't he? There's a relationship, and that's what we tell people. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. It's two-way. So now Paul is beginning to talk about what is our part in this relationship, in this process of being sanctified. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, through works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Amen. First thing he says is, I count everything as loss. Everything in this world I have laid down. Paul laid everything down. He left his Jewish pedigree, didn't he? Threw it away. I don't want that anymore. I don't need the title Pharisee anymore. I don't need the rich robes. I don't need the people giving me acclaim. I don't need any of that. I don't need my money. All I need is Christ. You know, when you get married, what do you do? When you get married, you know, the Bible says you leave your mother and your father and you get joined to one person, right, in marriage. The idea is you leave everything in the past behind. You leave everything there. You leave the influence of your parents and all that. I mean, there's an influence they have, but you know what I'm saying? You count it all as lost because you're going to join yourself to your wife. Now, what about like your little kids? You know, ever have like these little babies or little children when they're babies? And you know, it's Christmas time. We're opening up presents. Here, honey, take this present. You know, we got a little thing, a toy in there, a truck, and they're starting to tear open everything. And they're looking at the wrapping paper. The wrapping paper. And you're going, no, the truck. Look at the truck. No, I like the wrapping paper. I like the wrapping. No, take the truck, you know, or take the doll. I like the wrapping paper, you know. You got to let go, don't you? If you want the good stuff, you got to let go of the past. Paul is saying, I've counted it all as loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. That word knowing means intimate relationship. Amen. That I may not have a righteousness of my own, but which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome, guys? We've been set free from the law of sin. You know, our God loves us unconditionally. We've been set free. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. We don't have to worry about the past. We don't have to worry about the sins we've committed. Paul knew that better than anybody else. Man, he had baggage if he wanted to carry it, didn't he? He had more baggage than you and I could ever imagine. So he knows what he's talking about. Going on, in verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Did you hear that word sufferings in there again? Yeah. In Philippians it says that, for God has not only called you to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Amen. In Romans it says, for Paul writes, I don't believe that the present sufferings that we're experiencing can compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. But sufferings are a part of our Christian life. Three things happen when we suffer, I believe. The first thing it is that God, through the suffering, when we are weakened through what we're dealing with, we have no recourse. What do? We draw closer to him for comfort, for strength, for encouragement. It increases our intimacy with him. Amen. Number two, it glorifies the Lord in that others look at us and say, wow, they're going through that, but they're still praising God. They're not moping around. They're not weakening. They're still praising God. And the third thing it does is when we're Christians going through persecution, which is happening right now. How many of you know Christians are being persecuted around the world like never before? The most horrific tortures, the most horrific deaths. Not going to get into details. You know what's going on. How can they stand there? They can stand there in the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of their sufferings, they know that there's something greater. They have a reality that they believe in that transcends their immediate world that they live in. Those early Christians marching into the arena, women, fathers, children being fed to the lions, crucified on crosses, burned, the whole thing. That's what transformed the Roman Empire. Romans looked at this and they said, oh my gosh, why would anybody want to do that? And look, they're singing. They're singing in the arena. Where is that coming from? Because those Christians had something greater than this world. And it testified to the reality of a living God. And it testified to something beyond the grave. And that's what our suffering does when we are persecuted. It's purposeful. Amen. Going on to verse number 12. Paul says, not that I've already attained it or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to actually apprehended it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What he's doing here, he's using a picture, an allegory of an athlete running a race, not just a short race. It's a marathon race. That's what our life is. He says, I haven't got there yet, but I can see it in the distance. I've got my eyes focused. I'm not looking backwards. How many of you guys have ever seen marathons run with people running backwards? Do they run backwards? Why don't you run backwards? Ever try running backwards? You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You're going to hurt yourself. You can't run backwards. Why do we look in our past life? Why do we look at the past stuff and the garbage in our lives? Why do we look at the past pains that have been inflicted on us? People have hurt us. Why do we carry that with us, that baggage? Why do we do that? Paul had a bunch of baggage. He laid it all down. He said, I counted all his rubbish. I'm taking it all off. And one thing I do, I'm not looking back in the past anymore. I'm not looking at all the stuff I did to people and all the stuff. All of that stuff is in the past. I'm looking and keeping my eye on the end tape that I might receive the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. It was the victory. It was the victory wreath. It was the white stone that was given. You know, it was the crown of the victor. That's what Paul is saying. The upward calling. And what is that upward calling? It's this work that God is doing. He who began it in you will be faithful to complete it to glorification. Amen. We're going to go on now to verse 20. We're going to begin to conclude things here. And Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body." Amen? Amen? Are you excited? You're going to have a glorious resurrected body. You're going to see Him face to face. "According to the workings by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." You know, gang, we have a citizenship in this country, don't we? You know, I believe the United States is the best country. How many of you are blessed to be a citizen of this country? I mean, do other people have anywhere near the blessings we have living in this country? Right? We have a citizenship now. We probably have a birth certificate that says, "I was born in this country. I'm a U.S. citizen." And we already know what's been going on lately in the first month of President Trump. You know, they're talking about, well, what are the rights of, citizens, and what is the right of refugees or people that are brought over here, immigrants? You know, when we go to heaven, there's not going to be any immigrants. There's not going to be any green cards. There's not going to be any of that stuff. No birth certificates. This is what it's going to be. The Lord, according to Revelation, He's going to write His name on you. He's got a name He's putting on you. We talked about this at the first sermon of the year. He's got a white stone He's going to give to you. He's going to give you a special name. No one's going to have the same name. Now, you know, I'm a Robert. How many Roberts are there on the planet right now? I don't want to even guess. There's a lot of them. But He's going to give me a special name. He's going to give you a special name. I mean, it's going to be unbelievable. You know, as we're singing these worship songs, you close your eyes and you see there's Jesus Christ seated right on the throne. We're going to be singing, just raising our hands, praising Him, and all the things that God has planned for us. Eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Amen? Amen. We have a citizenship in heaven. We should not be attached to this world. Worrying about our stuff, our money, our things. We need to be keeping our eyes on an upward call, an upward city, not made with hands, right? That God has prepared for us, amen? Amen. Okay, now in conclusion, what does this mean? Praise God. A couple of things here. So in conclusion, isn't this exciting? You know, see, it's a partnership. It's God doing His work in you. He's doing it. He who began a good work in you, He will be faithful to complete it. You're His poema. You're His workmanship. He has started you here, and what is it? To conform you into the image of His Son. He's doing it by His Holy Spirit in you. What is your part? Your part is to say, "Lord, I want a relationship with You. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to submit to Your will. I'm going to seek You with all my heart. I'm going to seek You through the Word of God. I'm going to seek You in prayer and intimacy. I'm going to leave this stuff here. I'm not going to be cluttered with the stuff of this world. I'm going to divest myself of this world. And I'm going to seek my relationship with You as hard as I can seek it. I'm going to let You do Your work in me as much as You can do it." In conclusion, there's a few verses we're going to complete with here in the book of Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 4. Says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice." You all know that verse, don't you? There was a book written not too long ago by a guy, and it was Power to Praise and Prison to Praise, Merlin Carruthers. How many of you ever read those books? You remember those books? Okay, well, basically what he said is when you're in the midst of a trial and you're suffering, going through stuff, Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Praise Him. Rejoice in Him. Like Paul and Silas in the jail. Sing hymns. Worship and praise Him. Because when you do that, you're saying, God, I trust You that no matter what I'm going through, the ups, the downs, the sufferings, You're in that. You're working in my life to transform me and to conform me. Amen. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid of your circumstances. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. But with prayer, seek the Lord. Praise Him. With thanksgiving, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for what's going on in my life. You're in it. I know You're. I don't understand it, but I know You're in it. And you start praising Him, and you say, I trust You, Lord, with my circumstances. My health, I trust You with what's going on in my body. I trust You in my circumstances. It's like you're saying, God, I trust You. And the peace of God will just come over you. And then finally, Philippians 4:13 says, basically, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is a calling on your life. He's got a calling that He's working in your life. He's called you to do things. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If God calls you to do something, He's going to enable you to do it. I've had people come up to me, Dr. Ingram, I feel like God's calling me to plant churches in Thailand, but my health is so poor. And I go, well, I guess if God's called you, I guess you're not going to have any health problems, right? He's called you. He's going to enable you to do that. That's not for you to do. It's just for us to be obedient to what He calls us to do in obedience. He'll take care of the rest. Amen. So, praise God. That's going to be the conclusion of our message today. Don't forget, you're planned. You were called before the beginning of the world. He called you to be His. He knows you by name, knows everything. He put all these gifts and abilities in each one of you that makes it totally unique. No two people are alike. And He's working in you His work, His works, laying on of hands, praying for people, encouraging people. Whatever gifts God's given you, music or administration, He's done that. And He's going to complete His work in you. One day, we're all going to be there. And I just say this, in this dimension, we live by faith. When we see Him face to face, we will not be living by faith. You understand that this is where He is transforming us? It's in this component where we have to trust Him by faith. When we're in heaven, that's going to be removed. We're going to see Him face to face. This is why this is each of us are running a race. He's laid it out for us. It's a plan. It's perfect. It is not the bridge to nowhere. It's the bridge to somewhere. To Him. Amen. Amen. And so with that, let's close in prayer. Get the worship team up here. Would you please bow your head with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You right now, Lord, and we thank You for Your promises. Thank You, Lord, for Your word that encourages so much, tells us the perspective we need to have to continue on in the world that we live in today, Lord. Lord, how we can win this race. Lord, this great work You're doing in our lives to conform us into His image, even through our sufferings and even through our trials, like Paul did. Now, I might just say this right now. If there's anyone here right now, if you're going through trials, if you've gone through periods of doubt, I'm not sure. Is this where God wants me to be? I've waited. I don't know if God's really hanging with me. I don't know if God's going to really heal me. I don't really know. Raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. If there's people out here, any of you out there, just raise your hand. God sees you. Praise God. God sees you. Praise God. God sees you. God knows our hearts, doesn't He? He's going to encourage you. He's encouraging us. He's encouraging me even right now. Now, maybe there's someone here too that what we've just shared today, it's like, I don't know what He's talking about. A relationship with God, I don't know what it's about. I'm going to say this. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know that their destination is in heaven for sure, and then it's not based on anything you could do by being a good person, if there's anyone here who has not asked Jesus Christ to come into their life and fallen at the cross and said, "Oh Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and begin to transform me into the image of your Son." If there's anyone here that has not done that, raise your hand right now. God is here in this place. He will come into your heart. He will transform your life forever and ever. Okay, praise God. You know, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. And we praise you and thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. That is a conclusion of the message. We are going to now, as a body, share in communion. So as the worship team is leading us in worship, each of you, go ahead and stand up, and you can come by and take the elements. Now, I'm just going to say this just to make sure, this is for the body of Christ. These are for people who you are in communion and relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is a sweet, special time for us to commune with our Lord. So you can go ahead and come on up and take the elements.
Pass the outer cords into the holy place. Pass the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people. The priest who sings. Praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take me into the holy, holy. Take me in by the praise. singing, take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in through the most holy. Take the cold, cleanse my lips, here I am.
God. You know, that song speaks of the Day of Atonement, when the high priest of the nation of Israel would go in and pass the outer courts, and he would take one of two goats or lambs or bull. It was a sequence of blood sacrifices, and he would take that bull, and he would go in for the only time, once a year, through this big curtain called the veil. He could go in there because he was taking the blood with him through the veil. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And he would go in through that veil into the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant, the gold ark, the cherubim, the mercy seat. And he would sprinkle, and he had that incense that would create this cloud. He had to bring that incense in, and then he would sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins, the covering of sins, really more the covering of sins for the children of Israel and for himself, his family. And then he would do it for all the articles. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died on that cross, that veil was rent in two from top to bottom. It's like God the Father was saying, come on in. Come on in. Fellowship with me. I want a relationship with you now. Don't worry about the blood of the goats and the lambs anymore. My son's blood is sufficient. Amen. And when Jesus was there before his disciples at the Last Supper, he took the bread. He took the middle. There's three pieces. The middle one was called the Afikoma, and he took the middle one, Father, Son. He takes the middle piece, and it's a piece of bread. A bread is significant because it means it's from the earth. Adam was from the earth, man. But it was unleavened, no leaven in that bread, meaning no sin. The sinless man. Modern day pieces of matzahs, they're striped and they're pierced, just like Jesus was. And our Lord took this, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take the element, please, and eat it. Likewise, on that Passover meal that had been celebrated for thousands of years. You might remember the first Passover. God commanded Moses to take a perfect little male lamb without blemish, to take it and to take its blood and sacrifice it. Don't break any of the bones. Take it. Take that blood and sprinkle it on the lintels of your doorposts that death would pass over. The lintels, the shape of a cross. The blood drips down on the bottom. The piercings of Jesus' feet and his hands, the crown, the lintels, the blood spread on the lintels. Jesus said, take this, as he lifted up, the third cup of the Passover, the cup of redemption. And he said, take this, drink this, in remembrance of me. This is the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant. Because with this, I have sprinkled your heart so that I may enter into you and your heart and will never be separated. Jesus is us. Like Paul said, that I might know him in relationship. That we might remember what he's done for us. Amen. And Jesus said, take this and drink. Remember me. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you so much, Father God, for this wonderful supper, this wonderful time of intimacy and fellowship with you when we remember how much you love us. The blood that you sweated in Gethsemane. You said, oh, Father, if this can pass for me, but not my will be done, your will be done. Looking down at each of us from that cross, the blood pouring from your hands and feet and side and your head, just pouring on us and looking down on us and saying, oh, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive Rob. Forgive Tom. Forgive Danny. Forgive Sharon. Forgive Linda. Forgive them. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. Thank you for the fellowship we have in you. And Lord, I just pray as we leave this place today, Lord, that we will leave here with a complete awareness of who we are in Christ, what you're doing in our lives, Lord, the wonderful work you're doing by your Holy Spirit in our lives, in us and through us, as we keep our eyes fixed on the upward call, Lord, even being with you in your presence one day, worshiping you and praising you, glorifying you. It's all about you, Jesus. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.